A1. Number 3, B.
He said that also when he was making a very interesting statement, he said, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." See, this is not a contradiction, as literally it looks like to be a contradiction. But what he expresses is what Jesus had expressed when he said, when he made that most meek statement, "I and my Father are one." So Paul said, when I am weak, that is, when I put away my own strength, my own will, my own desires, my own wishes, my own ego, when that is no more strong in me, when that is weak, then am I strong. Then the power of God has an abiding place within me, because I cannot give personal sense an abiding place within me and in addition think that the whole power of principle has also an abiding place within me. First one thing has to go out in order to make room for the other. So first personal sense and willpower has to go out, and then only the floodgates of heaven are open and the power of God can come to us and abide within us. So when we are weak, when we are mortally weak, when we are weak in personal sense, then we can be strong. When we lay aside our own desires, then we put everything into God, therefore we identify ourselves with God, and then God comes to us and abides with us. So we can see why this second wing is the Savior, that it is the Savior which heals and saves and helps. Christ really, therefore, is that which reforms, which reforms. Paul said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. When we are in Christ, something happens to us. We get reformed, transformed, we are a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, this is not a mystical or mysterious statement where we say, well, what does it mean if I'm Christ, then I'm suddenly a new creature? But what he expresses is a scientific law. The scientific law where we can see that the Christ nature has two wings, A and B. Namely, in the measure that we have the Christ, that is, in the measure as we unite ourselves with the Word of God, in that measure the Word of God comes to us and abides with us. That's the Christ. But naturally, if the Word of God, the whole nature of God, has an abiding place within us, then something new is established within us. Something new, a new sense of man, a new sense of being is established in us. We are a new creature. And so we can see that this process is a very intelligent process, a very scientific process. You see, the same thing is true, say, with a little child that has been in the kindergarten. Well, as long as it is in the kindergarten, it doesn't know how to calculate. So it cannot calculate. It is ignorant in the field of calculation. What makes him a new creature? What makes him a mathematician? What makes him a mathematician is that he goes to school and learns to know what is the principle of mathematics. Begins to, now comes the wing A, to identify himself with the principle of mathematics. And in the measure it begins to learn, to identify, and to coincide with the principle of mathematics, that principle of mathematics begins to operate quite naturally in him so that the child cannot calculate. since in the ordinary walks of life we use these great principle of being in a natural way, only when it comes to the science of being, then somehow we usually take resort to mysticism, to magic, to ignorance, to blind faith, and so on, to speculation, instead of using the same great principle, that if we are one with God and are willing to be a lamb of God, to sacrifice everything which is not of the nature of God, we certainly become a new creature. This brings me also to another point which is very important in theology, namely to the question of vicarious salvation. Theology teaches that Jesus saved us from the sins of the world, that through his sacrifice and offering we are saved. Now, in Christian Science we take the very opposite view. We never believe that because a great mathematician was able to solve a problem that we can solve it too, without beginning to understand this principle, that no other can save us, that man, each one, has to know and understand the Christ principle, and that only through understanding this Christ principle he saves himself from the world. You see, Jesus was asking us to do the same thing as he did. He didn't say, I did it for you and you can go now to sleep. You can do now in the world whatever you want to do. I have taken the sins of the world away from you and you are saved. No, and the Last Supper he said, drink ye all of it. He said, each one of us should take the same attitude as he has taken in order to prove that the Christ is the Savior. So there is no vicarious salvation in Christian Science. It is true that Jesus has taken away the sins of the world because he has proved that through his Christ attitude, by taking always the standpoint that I and my Father are one, that through that Christ attitude he was able to have the power of God for edification in every circumstance, that there was no circumstance, no evil, no error, that he could not save, that he could not overcome, that the Christ really was such a big Christ, such an all-sufficient and sufficing Christ, that it could meet every error. But he didn't want to say, because he has done it for eternity, for everyone, for all the millions and millions of people that ever would come after him, that he has done it. He has shown that the Christ can do it. But he said, drink ye all of it. Now, let us consider another question which is most important. I have now only taken these two wings of A and B, but what I want to show now is that there is an irrevocable order of A and B, that we must always start with the A and then only the B comes into operation. That only as we take the attitude of A, namely of submitting ourselves to the Word of God, of being one with mind, with spirit, with soul, with principle, with life, truth, love, that only through that attitude really the Christ operates as our Savior. I must stress that because most religionists like to start with B and neglect A. You know that most, so often you hear, well, God will take care of that. Or you say, all right, well, God will work that out all right. It is a wonderful but blind trust that God is just going to do things for us. That he has a Christ, and that's true, and that Christ will work out things for us. But we can see now, you see, that until we have complied with the wing A, our mortal consciousness is full of mortal sense, and therefore does not give room for the Christ to come in and sup with us. Therefore, that in order that everything will come out all right, we first have to have that wonderful inward attitude of meekness and humility which says, not my, but thy will be done. The wing A must first be in our consciousness. That's the Christ demand. Then when that Christ demand is fulfilled, really the Christ idea is manifesting itself within us. You see, fatalism is a form of neglecting the wing A and only relying on the wing B. Fatalism says, well, it will come anyway the way it is going to come. I can't do anything to it. Oh yes, we can do anything. We can do very much to it. We can purify ourselves by identifying ourselves with God, by atoning ourselves with God, by communing with God, by being in spiritual agreement with God, by sacrificing everything which is not in harmony with God. That is our Christ attitude, which really is necessary in the first place. Now, another point which I have to take up now is the question of Jesus and Christ. There is a lot of misunderstanding about these two terms, Jesus and Christ. Christ comes from the Greek word Christos. And in the Greek, this word Christos means, as the commentary shows it, Hastings' commentary shows it, he says, Christos means appointed and empowered by God through the impartation of his own spirit. This is a wonderful definition from Hastings' dictionary. It shows really our wing B very wonderfully, that the Christ is appointing and empowering men by God. How? By an impartation of God's Spirit. Now this is the Christ. And in the Aramaic, the word was Messiah. So Messiah and Christ is really the same, has the same meaning, just from two different languages. In the Aramaic, Messiah means the one anointed. The one anointed. So on the other side, Jesus is a proper name for a boy, for a man. And it is a proper name, just as we would call today somebody Henry or Paul or Charles. So many boys, many people in Jesus' time had the name Jesus, which really is a derivation from Joshua or Savior or Jah, Save. But it was a proper name, a boy's name. So Jesus and Christ are not synonymous terms. Jesus expresses a proper name for a boy, whereas Christ is a spiritual name. Christ is really a divine title, a title of honor, so to say. And perhaps I would like to illustrate this in this way. You may not be so familiar with European history, but just the same, I think it's a very good illustration. When we learn something about French history, we have in France a lot of kings who carry the name of Charles. And there were dozens of kings with the name of Charles. And so in order to distinguish them better, people usually did give to these people a title next to Charles. So we had the Frankish king, Charles the Great. And later on we had a king in France, Charles the Bald, because he didn't have any hair anymore on his head. So he was called Charles the Bald. Or there was another one, Charles the Fair. Another one was called Charles the Wise. And even one was called Charles the Mad or Beloved. He had two titles. For one, he was Charles the Mad, and for the other subject, apparently, he was Charles the Beloved. So you see here the same thing as with the description Jesus Christ. Charles means a proper name which all through the century boys have had. But in order to designate their office, their characteristics, their special characteristics, they gave them a title, like the Great, because he really was a great and mighty one. He was very courageous. Or the Bold, because he had no hair, or the Fair, or the Wise, or the Beloved, and so on. But we are quite clear about this, that if somebody is called Charles, isn't at once also the Great, or the Beloved, or the Wise? He may be very foolish, another Charles. So Charles and these titles, like Fair and Wise and Mad and Beloved, are not synonymous terms. Also, it's quite obvious that if somebody is really a great man, the Great, he doesn't need to be called Charles. He can be the Henry, who is a great man. He can be the John, who is a great man. So, in our everyday language, we are very clear about the use of a proper name and giving to a special person a title. And we would never mix up the title with the proper name. And the same we should do with the title Jesus Christ, to see that not everyone who had the name of Jesus was the Christ, but that not everyone who has the Christ consciousness must also be called Jesus. He can be called a very different name. Very different name. So let's see what theology doesn't see, that we distinguish clearly between Jesus and Christ, between Jesus as a name for a boy and Christ as a divine title, as the anointed. If we look at Jesus Christ, we can see these differences very clearly when we ask after the nature of Jesus and Christ. Jesus was human, like we are. He did eat, he did drink, he did sleep. Jesus is human, but the Christ is divine. He's always divine. He's from God. He's the anointed. Jesus was fleshly. He had a body like we are. But the Christ is spiritual. Jesus was corporeal. He had two legs and two arms, two eyes, just like we. But the Christ is incorporeal. The Christ is incorporeal. Jesus was temporal. He lived 30 years. He had a beginning. He had an end. Whereas the Christ is eternal. He's not temporal. He's eternal. Jesus was visible to the physical eye. Christ is not visible, is invisible. And so you can go on and see how very often exactly opposite the qualities are when we consider the nature of Jesus and the nature of the Christ. And this we have to do in our consciousness. So really, when we talk about Jesus Christ, we talk about a certain man who lived for 30 years in Palestine, who was God appointed, God anointed, who had the Christ consciousness, who was, so to say, God empowered. You see, the Christ means appointed and empowered by God. So Jesus Christ means Jesus who was appointed by God, anointed by God, empowered by God. He was the God-crowned man, really. He was God anointed. When kings were crowned, they were anointed. When priests were put into their office, they were anointed. And so Jesus was anointed for his Christ office. So therefore, when we speak about Jesus Christ, we really speak about a certain man, Jesus, who had the Christ consciousness. And so Mrs. Eddy says, a better expression really is Christ Jesus. For us, we are more interested in the Christ than in Jesus. We are more interested in the anointment, in the God, and being God empowered, God crowned, God established. And so the term Christ Jesus signifies better the Christ office, which, by the way, was expressed very much by Jesus. But it speaks about that Christ which can also be expressed by anybody else. Just as Charles the Great, not only Charles can be great, but each one of us can be great. Then it is, oh, the great John, the great Henry, the great Paul, and so on. Then it is Christ Jesus. So Jesus as a man really was a corporeal human concept. Mrs. Eddy defines Jesus as the highest human corporeal concept of the divine idea, rebuking and destroying error and bringing to light man's immortality. You see, she defines Jesus as a human corporeal concept. But because he was able to fulfill our wing A and being one with God, he could express really a higher type of humanhood than anybody else at his time. So Mrs. Eddy would also say about Jesus, he expressed the highest type of divinity which a fleshly form could express in that age. See, Jesus was really that where the human meets the divine, and where the divine meets the human. Where though he was human as we are, through his Christ consciousness, he expressed more divinity than other mortals at his time. Well, these points are very nicely explained in the textbook of Christian Science, especially in the platform on page 332 to 334. When you read there point 9 to 16, you will see that those 8 points are all about the question of Jesus, of Christ, and of Christ Jesus. Now, let me touch another point, namely that Jesus really identified himself as the Christ. See, he really saw that he had to fulfill that demand of wing A, that he had to identify himself with the Word of God, and by doing that, he was identifying himself as the Christ. He saw that the Christ is an eternal divine fact, independent of his human life. The Christ is depicted in the Bible as the same yesterday and today and forever. See, as an eternal fact, not as a temporal fact, as the corporeal man, Jesus. Jesus would say, when he was identifying himself as the Christ and not identifying himself as a mortal, he would say, before Abraham was, I am. He could see that his Christ nature was eternal and was older than Abraham. And so we begin to see that the Christ was an idea that did not begin with Jesus and end with Jesus, but that the Christ existed forever.